read from the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of Jehovah Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah in the midst of the trees of the garden. The second book of Kings, chapter 7. Second book of Kings, chapter 7, and verse 8. And those lepers came to the extremity of the camp. And they went into one tent, and ate, and drank, and carried then silver, and gold, and garments, and went, and hid. And they came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence, and went and hid it. And they said to themselves, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 46. Jesus said, "Someone has touched me, for I have known that power has gone out from me." And the woman, seeing that she was not hid, came trembling and falling down before him, declared before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was immediately healed. And he said to her, "Be of good courage, daughter, thy faith has healed thee. Go in peace." And it will give one further reference in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6. Book of the Revelation, chapter 6, and verse 15. "And the kings of the earth, and the great, and the chiliarchs, and the rich, and the strong, and every bondsman and freeman, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us, and have us hidden from the face of him that sits upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of his wrath is come. And who is able to stand?'" You'll see at once that the link with these scriptures is the matter of hiding. And what do I mean when I speak of hiding? What I mean, a non-preparedness to face up to responsibility. And we'll explain what that means perhaps as we proceed. So in Genesis 3, it says that man and his wife went and hid themselves. And of course, in trying to do that, they're attempting the impossible. I hope there's no one here who's hiding themselves from the presence of God. I hope that someone here tonight is going to have a touch which they can identify in their soul history as a moment when they had to do with a Saviour God. As the hymn we've sung said, "Sinner, see thy God beside thee, in a servant's form come near." I would to God that this occasion might be, if you'll forgive me saying this, a very special one, in that someone might have their first real, definite link with God as made known in the person of Jesus. After all, you know, the devil of this world, the God of this world, rather, is seeing to it that men should be blinded. He does it in many artful ways. I know when I was at work, which is a good few years ago now, my colleagues in the drawing office where I was, they lived, to them, happy lives, plenty to do, engaged with everything interesting, plenty of hobbies and so on. But it was all under the hand of the devil to hide themselves from having to do with God. And this is the point I want to make very particularly tonight. I want to speak of those men, those four lepers. I want to speak of what they found. I want to speak of the might of my Saviour's victory over death, resulting in what they found. But sad to say, they went and hid it. If our gospel is veiled, says Paul, or hidden, it is veiled in them that are lost. I spoke of the woman. I read of the woman who had a touch. She touched the hem of his garment. She touched it freely. But then, just like some of us it may be, she went and tried to hide herself. She's attempting the impossible. And finally, the word as to Revelation 6, because you know we must bring a word of warning into the preaching these days. Revelation 6 is that period of time, or part of that period of time, between what we speak of as the rapture, the coming of Jesus privately, and the beginning of the millennium. Days of unparalleled awfulness. Days that have never been seen, such as never been seen before. And men of all, from the top to the bottom, they will do what they can to run into the very dens and caves of the earth, to hide from the face of him that sits on the throne, and they'll be unable to do it. They cannot hide. That's the point I would like to stress tonight. I've been thinking about this meeting just recently, pondering the theme that I would like to bring before you, and I want to tell you this, you just cannot hide from God. And I want you to meet God tonight. There are some young friends here. Have you ever heard of anybody who was converted on the bottom of the Mediterranean? You say, well, I have heard this, I think, before. Well, I'm going to tell you again. Love, Mr. Darton used to tell us this. Valletta, Malta, Valletta Harbour. On a lovely Sunday afternoon, the minesweeper was there. Two-thirds of the crew had gone into Valletta on leave, shore leave. One-third was on the boat. A coded message came from London that the minesweeper was to set sail immediately. The captain sent out the marines into Valletta to round up those who were on shore leave. In the meantime, he started up his engines, or rather he instructed the engineer to start up the engine, and immediately he thought that something was wrong. The boat carried four diving teams. The diving team consisted of the diver himself, those who were responsible for the pumping, those who were responsible for his clothing as he was lowered over the side. There was one diving team on board. This man was, the diver himself, was, in Mr. Darton's language, one of the most wicked men that you could ever possibly think of. An awful, awful, blasphemous man. He was in his bunk, sound asleep, and they woke him up. And with oaths and curses, he came out of his cabin, onto the deck. His dressers dressed him. They manned the pump, and they lowered him over the side. And quickly he found out what was wrong. A piece of rope had got itself coiled round one of the propellers. He cut the rope away. But through the sunshine, on glinting through the sea, on the bottom of the harbour bed, he saw a piece of white paper. Being curious as to what it might be, he gave a tug on his line and he was lowered to the bottom of the Valletta Harbour. And he picked up this piece of paper and he turned it over. And it was a torn off front page of an old almanac. And on the top of it, in big letters, was just these words, "Thou, God, seest me." He gave a tug on his rope and up he was brought. The men who were there waiting on him to take him out of his gear and to dismantle the machinery expected the very worst. During the time that this was on, he was absolutely silent. He went there and then into his cabin. He knelt as he'd never knelt before in his life, and he gave his heart to the Lord. He was secured on the bottom of the Mediterranean. It'd be wonderful if someone here tonight was secured in a certain woman. Secured on the bottom of the Mediterranean. Who was the man that encircled the moon? And as he encircled the moon, he was converted. What does Psalm 3:9 say? Try as you will, you can't get away from the presence of God. If I ascend to the heights, they are there. And my concern is that there might be someone here tonight who has a real touch to the presence of God. Now, the circumstances in Genesis chapter 3, and I'm not going too much into the detail of these scriptures, the circumstances in Genesis chapter 3 were wonderful. There was never a garden like this before because God planted it. It must have been magnificent in its appearance. And there was this garden, and man and his wife, placed in the most favorable of circumstances. And they listened to the voice of the tempter, and they fell, the detail of which I'm not going into. Their sin was the sin of disobedience, first through the woman, and then through the man. Their sin was the sin of disobedience. And God came down to speak to them in the cool of the day. Do you think God didn't know where they were? Man and his wife, they went and hid themselves. But again, forgive me, they were attempting the impossible. If you've been trying to hide yourself from the God who wants to bless you, you're attempting the impossible. If you turn your back upon him, as another has said, he'll shine on your back. And he wants to secure you tonight in the preaching, because there are tremendous issues. There are the issues of life, the issues of death, and the issues of the eternity that is to come. They're all to be solved tonight. They all can be solved by a personal interview with Jesus. No good hiding yourself in circumstances. Some do that. Thank God for favorable circumstances. I remember the colt from Mark's Gospel, held by a time of providential mercy. Young people, you may have been hindered from going into the world by a tie of providential mercy. Well, thank God for that tie. Now there comes a time when matters have to be faced. And I speak to those of responsible years in the desire that you might know what it is to have a personal touch with Jesus tonight. And so God comes down and he says, "Where art thou?" And it says they went to hid themselves from the presence of God in the midst of the trees of the garden. I have to think of that. Those trees that were there for sustenance, those magnificent trees planted by the hand of God. Someone here settling down in favorable circumstances and forgetting all about God. The devil has been highly successful in these days. I'm not thinking of the wrong things in life. I'm thinking of the pleasures of life. And the devil has been highly successful in filling up men's minds with so much pleasure, so much of other activities of life, that they just don't find time to think of God. You know, and it's very wonderful to my mind that here you are, someone as yet who doesn't love my Savior, and I must preach from that point of view, and you're going to be the first to forgive me if I'm wrong. But we're here to preach the gospel. And if there is someone here who as yet doesn't love my Savior, you are particularly in mind in the preaching now, and we're all of us praying for you, even as the preaching proceeds. We want someone to be secured for Christ in this very room tonight. So don't try and hide yourself. If in the most favorable of circumstances, man and his wife hid themselves, they were just, again, forgive me, they were doing the impossible. You say, why then did God say, "Where art thou?" Well, I tell you why, to bring them to the true sense of where they were. You think God didn't know? Of course he knew. Why did he ask the question then? To bring out a statement of confession. They knew what had gone wrong. There they were, totally exposed. What have we said in our hymn? Naked, come to thee for dress. All things, says thy Bible, naked and bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. No good you trying to hide. You're wasting your time. You might hide in circumstantial mercies. You might hide in 1,001 other ways. But God knows you're there. And he's allowed you to be in this very room here in Sydenham tonight to this end that you might be blessed. He would like to meet you. And he wants to meet you in the person of Jesus. Can I tell you then that a blessed Savior has thought about you, left the heights of glory, came into this very world that his hands had created, unloved and unwanted. He came into this very world to demonstrate his love for you personally, that person here who as yet hasn't yielded their life, to their heart and life to Christ. He trod a lovely pathway laid up forever under the eye of his God. He trod it all the way to Calvary. And there, uplifted at Calvary, spectacle to the world gathered around him, the world representatively gathered there. You know the story of the way he was crucified. You remember the history of those cruel nails, those barbed nails, we're told, that were put into his hands, into his feet. Can we even conceive of the agony of he who was the originator of life, he who was the resurrection and the life, allowing himself to be treated thus? Crown of thorns rammed on his blessed head. I use that word advisedly. What must he have felt? When taunt and spitting was, as the writer says, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Gave my back to the spiders and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. My Saviour must have been a bearded man. Blessed man. Gave his cheeks to those that plucked off the hair. Can you think of any greater humiliation? Why did he suffer himself thus? Why did he not take himself down from the cross, which he could have done? Because you here in Sydenham tonight are shed and not saved, that's why. And he wants the whole bearing of his love for you to so just wean your heart away out of your hiding place, and for you to have a little personal touch with him here and now. A Saviour who has loved you to this extent, that he suffered at the hands of men untold agony. But then that's not all. That by itself, wonderful as it is, was not the divine desire. The scene is blotted out in darkness, and all that God is against sin was heaped upon my Saviour's head. Why did he allow it? Why did he do it? He did it all for you. You see, there's a tendency in preachings like this to be far too general. We must be specific. Don't shrug the robe of self-righteousness around you and say you don't need the gospel. That's nonsense. You do need the gospel. You need a Saviour. You have no hope in the life without a Saviour. Or you say, I've got many years to go. I don't know if you have. We were hearing this very sad, sad case of a young sister known to some, grievously injured. You might say, out of the blue, on a road just outside Hillington, near Glasgow, grievously injured, suffering still, suffering in a grave way, further amputations. Who can say? When my Saviour was here, he spoke of two local disasters. Lives were lost in both. But he says to those with whom he was speaking, do you think you're any better? Unless ye repent, you'll all likewise perish. You prepare to repent? I have people say to me, well, it's very unfair of God. Why should God punish me because Adam took an apple? That's nonsense. You're not punished because Adam sinned. You're not punished yet at all for anybody's sin. You've got to take up the matter of your own sin. Things that you have done, fruit of a corrupt state. You couldn't help being born into this world in a corrupt state. Of course you couldn't. And you're not held by God guilty for it. What then have I got to deal with? What then have I to confess? You've got to confess the fruit of that corrupt state, the sins that you've committed, those sins. I find people get hot under the collar at times when you talk to them about being sinners. But my Bible says all sins and come short of the glory of God. If you don't like being called a sinner, put the verse the other way around. Let's put come short of the glory of God first. And the glory of God has been seen in one blessed man who has been into death on your behalf. A blessed man who's taken up the whole sin question, who's glorified God in the work that he gave him to do, whose precious blood has been shed after his spirit was yielded up in mighty triumph. That's God's standard. Could you reach that? You say, no, well, I must confess, and I just couldn't. Then you need a Saviour. no two ways about it. Don't just beat about the bush. If you haven't yielded your heart to Christ, you need a Savior. One Lord could say, there's not a step between me and death. Very true. Very true. Call came tonight, would you be ready to go? Spirit of God, I would appeal to someone. Come out of your hiding place. Come to know a man who to you would be a hiding place. Know a blessed Saviour, no matter what life holds for you, no matter how long or how short time may be. A blessed Saviour who will take your hand because he's loved you. He shed his precious blood for you. He'll take your hand, he'll never let it go. And come what may, you'll have, always have, a blessed man standing by. That's the Saviour we present to you. What a glorious Saviour. You know, one of the hymn writers says, Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Can I commend him to you? He's my Saviour. Is he everybody's Saviour? You say, I don't particularly like this word, sinner. Well, I'll tell you this, you're in the company of sinners. Don't worry about it. Sinners saved by divine grace, thank God. Never the right shore with those who are appealing to God for you. Sinner, see thy God beside thee. In a servant's form, come near. I can't stress sufficiently the glory of divine grace, and in order that you might be wooed and won for Christ, he should come and serve as a bond. I pass on now to the second book of Kings. Chapter 7. The various serious circumstances has arisen. Samaria is in the grip of a terrible famine. And the glorious news of the gospel from the vessel of divine grace, Elijah, comes into the very city that is almost at the point of extinction. This is the word. Thus saith Jehovah, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour at a shekel and two measures of barley at a shekel be in the gate of Samaria. Now I'm not going into the detail of that. This is neither the time nor the place for it. But just to say this, cannot you think of the astonishment that would be on the face of the hearers to hear that in a place where they were suffering under the most grievous famine, living on stuff that they wouldn't normally ever think of eating to sustain life, there is going to be an abundance of food because the windows of heaven are going to be opened. And there was a man who leant on the arm of the king, and you know what he said? He said, don't believe it. Don't believe it. I hope there's no one here going to say anything like that tonight. Terrible thing, you know. But as C.A.C. says at the beginning of one of his lovely books, you can't be on both sides of a fence at once. Or rather, he puts it this way. There is no such thing as neutral ground. You either love my Saviour or you don't. These men, these four men, again, forgive me, I don't want to say too much about them, they represent the world's view of the testimony. Just four letters. Four of them, universal. It's going to cost you something to stand for Christ, come out of your hiding place, to be secure for him now on the basis of what he has done. Blessed man who's been into death, come out of it triumphantly. What was the word to the jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. I hope everybody here is a believer on the Lord Jesus. These men, they're at an extremity themselves. And it says the lepers came to the extremity of the camp. Now let's remind ourselves of this situation. There is a terrible famine. Samaria is surrounded by the hordes of Syrians who are the enemies of God's people. And bear in mind this, young friends, that at every preaching these hordes of Syrians come. They're a perfect nuisance. They've been to every preaching ever since. And they'll try and stop you getting the list. They are the myriads of the ifs and the buts and the maybes that flood into our minds under the hand of the devil when the word of God comes to us and forces us to a point of decision. Here are these four men. It says they went and they looked and the army of the Syrians had gone. How did they go? Well, they heard a noise. Just a noise. And they all disappeared. What did they leave behind them? It says they ate and they drank and they carried then silver and gold garments. And how sad, listen to this. They went and hid it. Went and hid it. Just a little word for us all, isn't it? Went and hid it. You know, if you're going to be secured for Christ tonight, you're going to be secured as a living witness for Him here in this area in which you live. You're the depository of untold blessing. Think of this reference just in a second or two. They ate. What did they eat? Well, I think they ate the bread of heaven, John's Gospel, chapter 6, don't you? And what did they drink? They drink the well of water, this water of life freely. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And whether you understand it or not, you've been the recipient of the glory of divine grace. As thus you've yielded your heart already to Christ. Then it says they carried that silver. That's the mighty work of redemption carried out at Calvary. I have finished the work, he says. Thou gavest me that I shall do it. The mighty work of redemption. And it covers even our bodies. We were at a burial a few days ago, and we witnessed a beloved sister's body being lowered into the grave. Her temporary resting place. My Bible speaks of, to wit, the redemption of the body. All is well. If we'll only accept Christ as Savior tonight, all is well, even to the redemption of the body. It's a wonderful Savior, friends. Wonderful. None to be compared to. Glorious Savior. There's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby you can be saved if you like. Never. One of Scripture's divine imperatives, whereby you must be saved. Must. That's the burden of the preaching tonight. You must be saved. Then it says they went in, and they went, and silver and gold. Now what's the gold? Gold is a feature of divine righteousness. Gold is the glory of the work of God. And I'd like to say to this, maybe someone young here tonight who's coming out of their hiding place and going to yield their heart to Christ, work of God has begun in you. The Spirit will see to it that it's completed unto Jesus Christ's day. Carry the gold. But then they go and spoil everything and they go and hide it. Going to the office tomorrow? And I going about my little odd jobs tomorrow? All this deposited in my heart. And there's someone who needs it, and I'm too much of a coward to give that someone what I've got. Oh, I've been like it many a time. Say it to my shame. They went and hid it. Brethren, may we be concerned. We've been brought into a sphere of untold blessing. Untold blessing. The Syrians have been routed. My Saviour at Calvary has dealt with the foe. Won the victory. It'll bring us into the light of victory. And will give us the gift of faith. Now, young people, what's the gift of faith? Is it to believe anything? Everything? Never. Gift of faith is a God-given promise. It sets my affections aglow because it links me with a man in the glory. And I just believe that that blessed man has been the Saviour who's been into my circumstance. There's one. My heart for himself, and I rest the faith that God will give me upon my Saviour where he is. So I read from Luke 8 purely as a little bit of warning. There was this woman who had this issue of blood for 12 years. She tried everything to get rid of it. And she heard about Jesus, and she came. I often feel sorry for poor Jairus in this section, don't you? He must have had plenty of patience. I believe his patience was tested. But I'm thinking now for the woman. She freely touched the hem of his garment. I think it's a lovely, don't you? Reminds me of those golden bells, and of those blue pomegranates. And that heavenly fringe. which should be seen in testimony wherever we are. She taps the hem of his garment. And immediately it says, her flux of blood stopped. And then what happens? She receives the blessing and she goes and hides herself. Have you been like that? Anybody here like that? Hiding in the crowds? Don't forget, forgive me. They come to every gospel preaching there ever has been. These crowds of doubts and fears, the ifs and the buts and the maybes. She goes and hides. And my Saviour says, who has touched me? And all deny, Peter and those with him said, Master, the crowds close thee in and press upon thee. And sayest thou, who has touched me? And Jesus said, someone has touched me. For I have known that power has gone out from me. And the woman, seeing that she was not hid. Forgive me, is there someone here tonight? Is there someone here tonight? Someone who's received the blessing, thank God. You get your own impression of the amazing cost that that blessing has been to our Saviour. Never said thank you. There was a man here in my Bible, you know, who invited Jesus to his house. When he came, he never even gave him a kiss. Never gave him a kiss. You been like that? Your Christianity like that? Mine like it? When was it last you got on your knees and thanked him for dying for you? Well, you say it's rather a long while ago, we've been hidden. Who touched me? There's something to be said, you know, for the way that the Spirit of God seems to indicate that having a link with Christ, forming a link with Christ, needs to be witnessed to by way of a public confession. There are believers who place great stress on that, honor that belief. So it says of this woman, seeing that she was not hid, she came trembling. Well, we'll forgive her for that, won't we? Fact is, she came. She came trembling. And falling down before him, that was an act of worship. Then it says, she declared before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was immediately healed. And he said to her, be of good cheer, daughter, thy faith has healed thee. What does that mean? Well, she's brought immediately into the divine family. And so will you be. At the very spot where you meet my Saviour, on the road that leads to hell, as only as you open your heart to him and bring him in, you'll be at once embraced in the divine family. Daughter, thy faith is healed. You know, we don't sufficiently realize what takes place on the road that leads to eternal destruction that our will and self-will have taken us on, where at that point we are resisted, where we are called up to a halt, and we accept Christ as Saviour. How should he not within my Bible says freely give us all things? Peace, sonship, joy, says to him, Holy Spirit given and so on. Finally, one word, and I've taken rather longer than I thought, one word as to Revelation. Now, as I've said earlier on, we must always serve those of us who have any little part in the serving of the gospel by bringing in the warning. This will be the most terrible day that this world will ever know. My Saviour tells us that. When will it be? Well, if my Saviour came tonight, as he may do, everybody listening to this, young people, you're all listening to this, if the Saviour came tonight, as he may do, this would be approximately 3.5 years away. Bear in mind that there will be those left behind when Jesus comes to take up the totality of God's work in the earth, that which is on the earth and that which is in it. Those that are left behind will go into this period of which we've been speaking. There will be no hope. They will have rejected the gospel. That's why they're left behind when Jesus comes. There will be no hope for anyone. Pointed unto men once to die, and after death, judgment. Here is a time of interim judgment. Terrible, terrible judgment. Do you know the world governments are fearful to the extreme of the build-up of nuclear power? Some have been shocked, utterly shocked, to know the degree to which nuclear power is in the hands of the perimeter Russian states. We live in a very serious day. Only wants the act of a madman to start things off, and all is well with the Christian. And this day they will run into the dens and the caves of the earth to have us hidden from the face of him that sits upon the throne. Think of the glory of that millennial reign, about soon to be introduced from the standpoint of Revelation chapter 6. Glory of the blessed man who sits on the throne, triumphant, glorious victor. Your Saviour, my Saviour, thank God. These persons will face the horror of a time of unprecedented judgment, to be followed by a time of final judgment. You may never see this day. You need not ever see this day. If you'll only accept Christ as Savior, may you do so in this name. Amen. Amen. Amen.